John chapter 1. Often we have the idea that those who experienced God come in human flesh in the Bible perhaps had a greater experience of Him than we have, a greater opportunity to experience Him. And sometimes we think of the apostles and the prophets and the miracles, and we're far removed from the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we think perhaps that we don't have the fullness of the experience of Christ. We're looking into the book of John this morning, into what we call the prologue. It's the introduction to the book of John, and it could be the introduction to the entire Bible. And what we find is that John brings his readers, the saints of the first century, he brings them a message to introduce them to the life of Christ. And he essentially says, you are not missing out on anything. Everything that they have, you have it, and you have even more of it. Now I want you to see this in John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to look down at verses 14 through 18. Let us read the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. And from His fullness, here's the climax, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would make the Word real to us this morning. That You would reveal Yourself through Jesus Christ to us this morning. We ask that the Word that raises the dead would raise us to newness of life. We ask that the Word that created the universe would create new life in us, would create in us a clean heart and restore a right spirit within each one of us. We ask that the Word that raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Word that calmed the sea, and the Word who is the Word, Jesus Christ, that He would be exalted in our hearts. This morning we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I believe that there are often times when we think we're so far removed from the Lord, we don't feel as close, maybe even as we once did, and we certainly don't feel as close as maybe the apostles or Moses, as was mentioned, or John the Baptist or the prophets. We certainly feel that they must be closer to Christ and have more of Christ than we do. And what I want to do is lay all of those things aside. I want to take those doubts in your mind and I want to destroy them. I want to destroy this idea that somehow we have a lesser experience of Christ, because I believe that that keeps us from running to Jesus Christ. And I want to see three things this morning, very simply. I want to look at the Word that we experience. I want to look at the witnesses that experience Christ. And I want to look at the wonder of actually experiencing Christ. Why is the Bible relevant? Why is it that when John wrote this, it actually turned the world upside down? Why is it that when you pick it up, you might have picked it up for years and years and years and read it and had no effect on you, but the Word at one point gripped you with such immense power that it actually took your dead spirit and raised you from the dead. And now the only thing that matters to you is Jesus Christ. What created that hunger and thirst, and shall we say even an addiction to God? Well, it is this experiencing of the fullness of Christ. And often we think we're so far away. I think of a friend who's here today, Corey and his wife, Maria. And we got to talking with Corey a couple weeks ago. And, you know, I had never met Corey before in my life. We were walking down the hallway in his apartment complex. And we just got to talking with him. And we began to speak about the Word of God, right? And after about an hour, God just kind of fell upon us and made the Word of God real to us, to the point where myself and Bill and Corey and Danette, we were on our knees, we were in tears, right in the apartment that Corey was just moving into, and we have never met him before in our lives. And now it is as if we are best friends. Why is that? I want you to understand that is the fullness of Christ, and it is God's will that all who come to God through Christ, and only through Christ, by the way, we're going to get to that too, all of those who come to God through Christ will experience the fullness of Christ. The psalmist says things like, your presence is better than life. And as we read this morning, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's kind of like the food that we need that's more important than our daily bread, our necessary food. And I want to bring you right into the presence of the Word of Christ who was made flesh. Look here in the very first verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Why does John give Jesus the title of the Word? That's a peculiar title. The Logos in the original language. The Logos. Well, the Jews would have delighted in this title because of the prophets. The Word would come to the prophets. It would be like a burden and an oracle. Or we could say a revelation of God. So by calling Jesus the Word, for the Jews, that was saying this is the revelation of who God is. And I want you to see exactly how John describes Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Where do we find those words in another part of our Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at this time, at the time of creation, was Jesus Christ, and he's called the Word because he's the one who made all things. He spoke and all things came into existence. He's the Word. He's the revelation of God. And he spoke, and the Word, it says, was with God. So for those who what we would call modalists, This is a false teaching. They say, well, God is not distinct. He doesn't have three persons. God reveals himself as Father, and then that same person changes, and he reveals himself as Son, and he changes again, and he reveals himself as Spirit. No. There's a distinction here. There are distinctions within the persons of the Trinity. You say, explain that. I can't. It's beyond my imagination. But this points us to a Trinitarian God. One God manifested in three persons. And where do we find the Spirit? Look, go back into Genesis, and you'll find the Spirit hovered over the earth when it was void. Even as a picture of our salvation, how the Spirit hovers over our heart and makes what is void into something that is true and living and transformed. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what does it say? The Word was God. Any questions here about the deity of Jesus Christ? When Jesus walked upon the earth, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 17, he said, Lord, bring the glory that I had with you before the world was. And so he is God. He said to the Jews who were persecuting him in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And for those of you who are here on Wednesday nights when we are studying through the names of God, Yahweh is I am that I am. And that's what Jesus says. When you see I am the vine and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and before Abraham I am, before Abraham was I am, he's saying, ego me. I am that I am the vine. I am that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just saying ego or imi, which means I am. He's saying, I am that I am. And before Abraham was, I am that I am. I am the self-existent one, Jesus is saying. I am the Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this was important to the Jews, but it was also important to the Greeks. Because the book of John is not simply written to the Jews, but it's written to the whole world. And the gospel is given to the whole world. And the Greeks were fascinated with logic and rationality. And so Jesus is not only the power of God, but he is the wisdom of God. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the total rational expression of God to the Greeks. And so he is the revelation of God to all mankind. This is the Word. Now let me be clear that we cannot understand who the Father is. We cannot understand who God is. We cannot experience God unless we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you to the last verse of the prologue in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. And he's quoting Exodus 33 right here. We're going to go back to Exodus 33 in just a minute. But Moses says, I want to see your glory. God, show me your glory. And since no one has ever seen God and lived, God says, I can't show you my full glory. I can only show you a shadow of my glory, just the backside of my glory. No one has ever seen God. The only God, though, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The word is the same where we get our word exegesis from. It means to take what is there and to make it manifest. The only way that we can come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about the Hindu religion? What about Islam? What about the Buddhists? And what about the thousands of other people claiming that they can come to God? Listen to me clearly and closely. The only way that we can come to God, the only one that truly reveals God to mankind, is Jesus Christ. And all other ways are revealing not God, but idols. Not God, not the living and true God, but a figment of someone's imagination. And let me make it clear why this is. Of course, because the Word of God says it. But look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, most of the people, most of the religions of the world say that we have to kind of work our way up to God, right? We're in the box of the natural. And we live in the natural, and we want to reach the supernatural. And the way we reach the supernatural is by doing all kinds of religious things. That might include morality. That might include ceremony. It might include all kinds of other things to be able to reach God. And the idea is that we would climb this ladder and finally poke a hole in the bag of the natural and rip it open, and we ourselves can find God on our own. Every religion in the world teaches that except one. And that is Christ's religion, if you want to call it that. It's not simply a religion. It is a revelation of God to us, and we are not seeking God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, that none is righteous, not even one. There's no one who's good, not even one. And that no one seeks after God, not one person. God is seeking after us. It's kind of like Adam in the garden. After Adam sinned in the garden, he hid, didn't he? He wanted to hide. And God came after Adam. And God said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. God knows all things. God is omniscient. But God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And so, in the same way, God comes after us. Look at this. These are the most marvelous verses in Scripture. Verse 14. This Word, what did the Word do, by the way? It says, He was in the beginning with God, verse 2, and verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I have a little son named Evan, and he likes to build things with this set called Tinker Toys. Do you guys know what Tinker Toys are? The younger people probably just skip all that and have something on the computer that they build. But these are real building blocks. And Evan and even my son Will, they love to build and make these towers as high as they can go. And of course, the best part of making those towers is knocking them down. And they are so easy to knock down. But do you know, you may know some pretty amazing architects, but there is no architect that can make a building that cannot be incinerated or knocked down. In fact, the architecture of men is pretty flimsy. But what we're talking about here in the Word is that Jesus is the architect of the universe. He made all things. He knew that Pluto wasn't even a planet. I mean, we were thinking it was a planet. He knew it wasn't a planet all along because He made it. And there are thousands of universes that we've never even discovered. There are creatures in the sea that no one knows about. God has made them long ago. Jesus Christ made them. And this one who made all things, it says in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. See, it's not that we're trying to poke a hole in the bag of the natural and find God. We're not looking for God at all. This one who made all things pokes a hole in the universe that he made, and he actually gets into the bag of the natural universe. And he becomes one of us. Now, look at your hand. Look at your hand. Put your hand in front of your face. Now, pinch your hand. Feel that flesh. Feel the pain. Jesus was flesh. The God who made you, the almighty creator of the universe, had a body like you. He had eyes and hands. You got up and you were thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. He was hungry. He suffered pain. You know that back pain that you have? He had it too. All the things that we have suffered, he suffered, yet without sin. He became a human being. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. We read in verse number 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this one who made all things, he lived on this earth and he became a human being. Why did he become a human being? To seek you out. To reveal God to you. Now, listen to me closely. This Bible is very dangerous. This Bible is so dangerous. I'm preaching it to you, but if you don't hold on to it and you don't listen to what it says and carefully throw yourself at Jesus because this word has gripped you, then if you don't do that, you will not have life. This word will not give you life if you don't apply it to yourself. It will destroy you. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. Many people have not read the Word of God. But God has seen fit to give it to you. And now you can read this word. You can memorize this word. That doesn't make you saved. Doesn't make anybody saved. I think of the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a scholar in Germany during the time of Hitler. And he was a theologian. He studied the Bible. He knew the Greek. He knew the Hebrew. He taught it in academia. But he came to believe that the seminaries were more like cemeteries. He came to believe that all of the knowledge of God was absolutely useless unless it actually gripped a person's heart. And he came to America for 1 year to study at Union Theological Seminary. And he said, one thing is true about Union, and one thing is true also about all the churches around here. They seem to have an answer for everything, but they don't have the gospel. They do not have the gospel. And it seems that during this time, God was drawing Dietrich Bonhoeffer to himself, and he wanted a true understanding of Christ and of grace. And he couldn't find it among the churches. He finally found an African-American church nearby Union Theological Seminary. And he began to listen to the Word of God, and it gripped his heart in such a way that he says, there was a radical transformation in me. And the spirituals that were sung at that church, he brought over on record, on phonograph, over to Germany, and he would play it for his friends. He said, that is authentic Christianity. And it gripped him. Have you been gripped by the Word of God? God came into this world as the Word to grip you. He entered into time and space to grip you. Now, this is the Word that became incarnate. This is the one who created all things. Now, secondly, we are introduced to witnesses. Three key witnesses in verses 15 I'm sorry, verses 14 and 15. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, became human, and dwelt among us. Almighty God became human, dwelt among us. The word dwelt means to tent or to tabernacle. And it is a Greek word, but it is similar to the Hebrew word Shekinah. And it has the idea of the glory of God being tented, being covered. And this is who Jesus was. He was Almighty God robed in human flesh. Can you imagine living near Jesus, walking with Jesus? Just recently, our sister Judy Johnson was able to go to Israel. And she was able to touch the water of the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. And to see the city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. She saw that hill. And she saw the land of Jesus. Well, look at what the Apostle John says. The Word became flesh and He tented, He tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is He describing? We have seen His glory. He's talking about the disciples. And they did see His glory. When they were called, first it was Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. Andrew and then Peter. Turn that around. And remember, a lot of ministry took place in Capernaum, where Peter lived. And they got to see people raised from the dead. They got to see blind people, even those who were born blind, get eyes to see. Some of you have handicaps, and you're suffering in your life, and you've got illnesses and difficulties right now. And had you been with Jesus, with faith, if you would just touch the hem of His garment, you could be healed. And these disciples got to see this. Not only that, can you imagine Peter? Jesus bids him to walk on the water. And Jesus is already on the water, but Peter walks out to Jesus. He's scared. Wouldn't you be scared if you were walking on the water? And he begins to sink, but Jesus saves him. They beheld His glory. And sometimes we feel so far removed from Christ. We feel like, oh, if I could only experience Him and see Him where He was, where He walked. We beheld His glory. And then there was another time when they saw His glory, the Transfiguration. There was a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a mountain. And He actually unveiled His glory before them, and they saw His glory. Now, these were witnesses. The disciples were witnesses. They were not only witnesses of His glory in all of the miracles, in the Transfiguration, but also they saw Jesus hanging on a cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," what happened at the temple? Something amazing happened at the temple when Jesus died. What happened? Somebody tell me. There was this great big veil. The curtain tore. Did it tear from the bottom up or from the top down? It tore from the top down, and they were witnesses of this. At the same time that Jesus died, there was an earthquake, wasn't there? And then Christ rose again. But not only Christ, many others rose from the dead to testify of Christ. And Christ testified before 500 witnesses at one time. These people saw His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father. They saw these amazing things. These were the disciples. But look at verse 15. We see another witness. And this is John the Baptist. John bore witness of him, of Jesus, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Where it says was, you can put existed. He existed before me. Now, who was older, John the Baptist or Jesus? Who was born first? John the Baptist was born first. How can he say that Jesus was before him? Is there a contradiction in history? No. He ranks above me because he existed before me. Now, John testified that Jesus is the Son of God because John is the forerunner. John is the fulfillment of Elijah the prophet. And John is always pointing to Jesus. Let him increase. Let me decrease. And can you imagine seeing the glory of God at the baptism of Jesus, the introduction of the ministry of God Almighty come in human flesh? And John the Baptist points to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes into the water to be baptized. What was that baptism all about? It was the baptism of repentance, right? Let's try that again. It was a baptism of repentance. Very good, class. Very good. You're learning. Now, why would Jesus need to repent? Had Jesus ever sinned? Why would Jesus have to repent? Who was he repenting for? For you and for me. He was living the absolute perfect substitutionary life and fulfilling the law of God perfectly on your behalf and on my behalf. And look, can you imagine if you could have been there like John the Baptist? And as Jesus goes under the water, a voice thunders from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the dove from heaven, the blessed Holy Ghost, descends in dove-like form upon Almighty God in human flesh. He says, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 16, there are other witnesses named. Who are these witnesses? "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Who are these witnesses? We all who know Christ, everyone who has known Christ has received the fullness that the disciples saw at the transfiguration. They've received the fullness that John the Baptist saw at the baptism of Christ. We have received the fullness, grace upon grace. And we could say upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Now this tells us how we experience Christ. When you come in faith to Christ, you are coming through Christ to God the Father. And you experience him in his fullness. And it's described as grace upon grace. Theologians would call this progressive sanctification. That means that you experience the grace of Christ when you first come to know him. And then you continue to try to grow, but sometimes we stumble, don't we? And God gives us another grace. And each day we have to seek him because, as we read this morning, without him, without me, he says, you can do nothing. And so we have to constantly be experiencing the fullness and the grace of Christ, grace upon grace upon grace. How many of you did not eat last week? Anyone? You just did not have a bite to eat last week. Maybe some of you were sick and you didn't. But I guarantee you ate last month. You drank water. Why? Because you need it. And you grow through that. In the same way, we experience the fullness of Christ, and we need to experience Christ on a daily basis. Grace upon grace upon grace. And we do that through understanding the Word of God and experiencing the grace of God, because He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see this again in verse 16. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so we need to experience the fullness of Christ through the grace of God. Now let's look at the wonder of experiencing Christ. Verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 17. Now this might seem strange that John brings up Moses. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now many people like to juxtapose these two phrases, and they give the impression that the law is bad and grace and truth through Jesus is good. That's not the impression that John wants to put upon us here. The reason that he's mentioning Moses is because if you want to think about someone who has experienced God more than anyone in the Old Testament, it would be Moses. Remember, when John is writing this, the New Testament, though it is completed, it is not fully distributed. And even the entire Old Testament is not fully available to everyone. Most people, though, do have the first five books of the Old Testament called the books of Moses. And so if there was one person who truly experienced God, it was Moses. I mean, the law is a good thing. The law came through Moses. Remember the story of Moses? It was a miracle story. He was put out onto the river of the Nile because there was a death warrant for him. And he got saved in the water through Pharaoh's daughter. Raised him in her own home. Was schooled in the best universities of Egypt. And then through anger, he murdered someone. He murdered an Egyptian because they were mistreating an Israelite. And he had to become a fugitive. He became a fugitive for at least 40 years. On the backside of a desert, he shepherded sheep. And around the age of 80, Moses, as he was shepherding, saw something. What did he see? A burning bush. A burning bush. And God, the I Am who would come and become flesh, the I Am revealed himself to Moses and said, "Go to Pharaoh." And he did go to Pharaoh. And he did deliver the people of God from Egypt. And then God gave Moses the law. And he went up to Mount Sinai. And he would come down from meeting with God. And his face, because he had spent so much time in the presence of God, his face was aglow. And they asked, the children of Israel asked him, "Put a veil on your face. It's too difficult to look at you." Then there came a time in Exodus chapter 33. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 33, verses, well, look at verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. Moses was a man who knew God. The law came through Moses. The precious law of God. Verse 11 of Exodus 33, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." See, this is what John's getting at. Don't you want to talk to God this way? You here, you've come from your busy life, and don't you want to talk to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend? This is what John is getting at in this introduction. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken of I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I speak to you face to face, but I want to see your glory." Now look at verse 20 through 23. "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." See, this is what John is quoting in John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. And God tells Moses, "Man shall not see me and live." And we read in verse 21, "The Lord said, Behold, there is a place by the where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, that I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the very next thing that happens in Exodus 34 is the giving of the law of the tablets for the second time. And so what we're understanding here is that we have all received His glory in a way that is even greater than Moses, because the law came through Moses and he wasn't able to see the full glory of God. But grace and truth come through Christ. We get to see God in His fullness through Christ by gazing at Christ. And this is exactly the point that John makes in verse 18. "No one has ever seen God." This is back in John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." No one has ever seen God. The only God, this one that is revealed and that is the Word that became flesh, the only God who is at the Father's side, the Word, that is, He has made Him known. Do you understand that God wants to meet with you? He wants you to experience the fullness of His presence and the fullness of His glory. But right now, so many other things are taking your attention. Right now, you're so busy. Right now, your life is just one responsibility after another responsibility after another. And so many things are calling you away, but God is calling you to Him. I can remember when Jill and I lived in Spain, one time we met a lady in the park. And I said, "Hola, soy Mateo. Hi, my name is Matt." And she said, you know, her name was Laura, she said in Spanish. And I said, "¿De dónde eres tú? Where are you from?" And she said, "Yo soy de Chicago." "I'm from Chicago." I said, "You're from Chicago?" In English, and in perfect English, she said, "Yes." I was so impressed. We got to know Laura and her husband, Inigo. We used to tease him, "Inigo, out you go." But Inigo... Inigo and Laura were dear friends of ours, and we would play, and we lived in the Pyrenees Mountains. One day we were on the side of a mountain near our home, and there was a park there, and we were just talking away, and the kids, we noticed, we only had Katie and Kristen at that time, we saw Kristen, we could not find Katie. And in that moment, you parents who have ever lost a child, in those few seconds, the great terror gripped my heart and soul, and I cried out, "Katie, where are you?" And she did not respond. Again, "Katie!" And second... Sorry. "You can stay down there, honey."
Now you know where she was.
She learned her lesson. But you can imagine, this is really messing up the story. But you can imagine in those seconds, you know, where you really feel like your daughter is gone. In those few seconds, I was thinking of her in every crevice of that mountain. Every river that was nearby, I thought of her dead in the water. I thought she was gone. I thought we were never going to find her, never going to see her. And in those moments, I would have given anything to hug my daughter, just to find her again. House, that's worthless. My car, that's worthless. My job, that's worthless. Everything is worthless. My bank account, no problem. I would give anything for my child. And just as I was just about to yell her name once again, she said, "Daddy, here am I. Here I am." Here, I'm making it into scripture here. "Here I am, Daddy." And I wanted to do something else, but I did hug her. No, I hugged her. I was so glad to see her, because I thought that she was gone forever. Of course, she said, "Well, I was just playing hide and go seek. It's a new game. And Andy, when you were crying out, Andy told me not to say anything." I said, "Honey, your friendship with Andy is over." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I just hugged my daughter. She felt like heaven to me. Do you know that God loves you much more than I could ever love my daughter, more than you could ever love your children if you have them, more than you could love a loved one or your father and mother or someone close in your life? God wants to embrace you. He wants you to experience his fullness. And he sent his only son into this world to die for you so that you could receive him. Now, we haven't mentioned this, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, not just to live a perfect life, but to die in our place. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you need to understand why Jesus died. It's not just so that we could celebrate Easter. He died because our sin is so great. There should be no reason that we come into God's presence. We should be absolutely rejected, because only perfect people get to be in his presence. And none of us is perfect. So how can God remain just and allow sinners into his presence? Here's the reason. Jesus takes upon himself the full penalty of God's punishment for us. The justice of God is fully satisfied in Jesus. And if you will come to God only through Jesus, and not through good works, and not through some other religion, because they're all false, every single one of them, and I say that in love, because you need to know, the only way that we can see God and come to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And he desires that we would know him every day, grace upon grace. And so if you're here today and you've come and you've got so much on you, you don't know what to do, just listen to the Father calling you. "Where are you? Come back to me. Experience my grace. Experience my fullness." And you have a miracle waiting for you. Just like those who saw Jesus' glory transfigured, why don't you get in your prayer closet and wrestle with God until you sense the full presence of Christ in your heart and life, and let that control you. That's what the book of John is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about. He became flesh. He came after us so that we might experience the fullness of the glory of Christ and God. And may we experience that by his grace. Let's stand together.